As I mentioned last evening, our next five times of reflection together, four times today and then the conference in the morning, will be centered around the five joyful mysteries of the Rosary. And with each of those mysteries of the Rosary, we will also be talking about one of the five ways that Mary, at her apparitions 100 years ago at Fatima, asked for us to make reparation against, a reparation for the sins against the holiness of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now, interestingly enough, what we will find is that the major doctrines and dogmas of the Church regarding Mary are the very sources of these blasphemies. And it's not surprising, then, that the Church would celebrate what we believe through these doctrines. And we have great feast days to celebrate them as well. Now, one of them, the Assumption of Mary, which is a dogma of the Church, and we celebrate on August the 15th, had not yet been declared an official dogma of the Church until 1950, which came quite a few years after Fatima. So that doctrine, even though it was already believed that Mary was assumed into heaven, body and soul, at the end of her earthly life, even though it was believed and it was a doctrine of the Church, it was not considered a solemn dogma of the Church, meaning an element of the Catholic faith which we have to accept in order to call ourselves a practicing Catholic, someone who believes the whole package. The other three, however, had already been celebrated for many years. And in our country, are holy days of obligation. The first would be the Immaculate Conception, which we celebrate on December 8th. The Immaculate Conception pertains to the very first mystery of the Rosary, the Annunciation, where Mary was greeted by the angel, "Hail Mary, full of grace." So that "full of grace," which we reflected upon briefly last night, refers to that beautiful gift that God gave to Mary to not have original sin on her soul and also to be able to live her life without sin. She was indeed full of grace, just as we shall all be in heaven, just as we all are after we are baptized or after we receive a good and holy sacrament of confession. The second of the doctrines is that of Holy Mary, Mother of God. And so in the Hail Mary, we also proclaim that dogma of the Church, that Mary is the Mother of God. We have a feast day to celebrate that on January 1st each year. Some people just call it the New Year's Day Holy Day because they can never remember that it's celebrating the motherhood of God. But we know that in the second joyful mystery of the Rosary, Mary visits Elizabeth and she says, "Who am I that the Mother of my Lord, the Mother of God, should come to visit me?" And so there's a connection there. And so another of the blasphemies against Mary is that she is truly the Mother of God. Most Christians, I mean, I should say all Christians, will accept that she's the mother of Jesus, but perhaps not the Mother of God. That just sounds like too exalted of a title. And we in the Catholic understanding appreciate the appropriateness of that title and celebrate it every year on the first day of the calendar year. The third mystery, joyful mystery of the Rosary, is the birth of Christ. And what we celebrate there is the perpetual virginity of Mary, because Jesus was born of the Blessed Virgin Mary, just as it was prophesied in the Old Testament, especially in the prophet Isaiah. He said, a child shall be born of a virgin. Now that's unheard of. That's miraculous. That's something very special. And yet that's something that Christians, especially our Protestant friends, do not accept. And so they blaspheme against this idea that Mary not only was a virgin when she got together with Joseph, but she was a virgin before, during, and after the birth of Jesus, and continued to live as a virgin, not having other children. And so that third joyful mystery then points to the reparation, I should say, for the blasphemies against Mary under that aspect of her holiness, which is her perpetual virginity. And so those are the four dogmas of the church regarding Mary. So the Immaculate Conception, the motherhood of God, her perpetual virginity, and of course the Assumption of Mary, which will not reflect into these five first Saturdays of devotion because simply it wasn't a dogma at the time. It became such later on. So there's five first Saturdays that Mary called for. So she got the three dogmas and then the other two blasphemies against her, which we'll reflect upon later tonight and tomorrow morning, is one that Mary's a love and devotion for Mary is not passed on to children. And many young people are told it's wrong and a bad thing to honor Mary because in doing so, you're somehow taking away from the honor of Jesus. And of course, nothing could be further from the truth. Those of us who are, you know, well-bred Catholics and well-educated Catholics know that any true devotion to Mary only brings us closer to Jesus. And we ourselves admit that if it does not bring us closer to Jesus, then it is not true devotion to Mary. And then the final blasphemy that is to be overcome by our prayers and our penances, especially on first Saturdays, is the blasphemies against Mary's images. So pictures of Mary and statues of Mary, most specifically and more generally, also any devotions and prayers to Mary as well. And so we'll look at those tomorrow morning. So those are the five things. Now those things can all be found in this pamphlet. I've provided one for each of you, and it's at the back of the church. Didn't want you really looking through it during my talk, but you can certainly take one with you and look at it in your free time. So it's on the table in the back of the chapel. It's called Why Five First Saturdays. And the answer to that, in short, is because that's what Mary asked for. That's what Jesus asked for through Mary. When we say that Mary asked for something, we're really saying that God asked for something. He just used the Blessed Mother as an instrument to ask for it. And so you can see the history of that. It's actually about 7 years after the apparitions at Fatima, or 8 years, in 1925, that our Lord appeared to St. Lucia, well, Sister Lucia, who was in the convent praying, and Mary appeared to her with Jesus, and Jesus spoke to her first, and then Mary spoke to her second, and Mary followed up on what she had asked for her to do at Fatima. And we know there were secrets of Fatima that were revealed over a long period of time through Sister Lucia. And one of the instructions that our Blessed Lady gave her was to ask people to do this reparation for these blasphemies. Now, reparation means making up for. Okay? Jesus made up for our sinfulness by dying on the cross. The great visual prop for reparation, the picture that we should have in the dictionary next to the word reparation, is the crucifix. Because there is the greatest and ideal and complete human and divine reparation, act of reparation in the history of mankind. Jesus repaired our sinfulness through his dying on the cross. So what we do when we do an act of reparation, we are being invited to participate in what Jesus already did. And we're doing it on behalf of Jesus for his mother. Because his own mother, her heart was pierced, as it was prophesied by Simeon in the temple. Her heart was pierced because she had to not only endure the blasphemies against her own son Jesus and the injustices done to him, but since then, as the church has revered Mary, she has had to put up with blasphemies against herself. And so Jesus is asking us to give her some consolation, just like we would give Jesus some consolation by praying to his Sacred Heart. Remember, the Sacred Heart of Jesus is crowned with thorns as a sign of his suffering love for us. Well, Mary has a sword going through the heart. It's even a more vivid symbol of the suffering that she endures with her son Jesus. And so that's what these things are all about. So that's reparation. Blasphemy is, of course, an irreverent action or words or even thoughts against the holiness of God and His Holy Mother and His saints and His church and the holy leaders of the church. So there's many very different levels of blasphemy. The first worst blasphemies are against God Himself. The second worst are against Mary. Third worst against the saints. And the fourth worst are against any official representatives of the church. And then the next level would be against any representative of the church. Blasphemies against holy people or holy things. Okay? So we're going to now reflect on this first mystery of the Rosary, the first joyful mystery, the Annunciation, where we started this conference with the prayer, Hail Mary, full of grace. We started with the words of the angel, Gabriel, to Mary. And this reflects this beautiful dogma that she, as full of grace, was immaculately conceived, which means she, not Jesus, I mean Jesus too, but the Immaculate Conception dogma is about Mary herself at the time of her conception was conceived without original sin. And as being full of grace, she also did not commit any sins during her entire life. So that first mystery of the Rosary kind of considers the Immaculate Conception. There is an empty rocking chair in the parlor of a convent in the old town of Nevers, France, about 150 miles north of Paris. I'm sorry, it's 150 miles south of Paris. This chair has been sacred to thousands of pilgrims who go to that convent, where in front of the sanctuary chapel lies one of the most beautiful, incorrupt bodies in the world. The body of Saint Bernadette Subaru, who in 1858 saw the Blessed Virgin Mary on the outskirts of the town of Lourdes, France. And as one gazes at in wonder on the beautiful and incorrupt body of the saint, the story behind that rocking chair in the parlor becomes almost unbelievable, because it was while sitting in that chair that Saint Bernadette literally choked her to death from the lung congestion that had afflicted her from childhood. She had been placed upright in the chair to prolong her life. And as her hand fell from the arm of the chair at her last breath, her dying words were, "Pray for me, poor sinner, poor sinner." How could she, who saw the Blessed Virgin Mary at Lourdes, where thousands were cured as a result in later years, and who lived a life of sacrifice and faith in the convent, have thought of herself up to the very last moment of her life as a sinner, as a poor sinner? Saint Bernadette's own description of the apparition of the Immaculate Conception actually took place on the feast of the Annunciation, March 25th. In 1858. And on that day, Saint Bernadette wrote this. The lady was standing above the rose bush and showed herself as the wonder working, as on the wonder working medal. And by this, Saint Bernadette means the miraculous medal that was given to Saint Catherine Labouré in Paris just 28 years before that. So when I made my request the third time, she looked grave and seemed to humble herself deeply before God. Then she lifted up her hands, laid them against each other on her breast, and looked up to heaven. After that, she slowly took them apart again, and as she bent forward towards me, she said in a voice that trembled, "Je suis Immaculée Conception." I am the Immaculate Conception. End of quote. Saint Bernadette could never forget that image, that attitude of humility in Mary, and the expression of Our Lady as she looked up toward heaven with folded hands in both a gesture and an expression that indicated her total union with God. And then the vibrant emotion with which Our Lady pronounced those mysterious words, "I am the Immaculate Conception." It was as though little Bernadette saw what sinlessness really was. And by contrast, then, she understood sin as well. And she understood something else. As I mentioned, this was March 25th, the Feast of the Annunciation. And Our Lady had been appearing to St. Bernadette since February 11th, the upcoming feast day of St. Bernadette and Lourdes this coming week. Bernadette had been told by the parish priest to ask Our Lady's name during this series of apparitions. But it was only on this day, this feast of the mystery of the Incarnation, that Our Lady said, "I am the Immaculate Conception." Interesting, isn't it, that those two were combined, her immaculate nature, her openness to receiving Jesus, and the actual celebration of the Incarnation at the Annunciation, where the Word became flesh within her. Bernadette, who had prayed the rosary with Our Lady during all the previous apparitions, now understood as never before the first mystery of the rosary. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we will pray those words before lunch today and supper as well when we pray the Angelus Prayer. That's the focus of the Angelus Prayer, the Annunciation. From this time on, St. Bernadette kept going every day to the Grotto of Lourdes, having seen Our Lady 18 times and hoping each and every day to see her once again. But it was only on the Feast of Our Lady of the Scapular of Mount Carmel, way later in July, that the Immaculate Conception appeared to St. Bernadette for the last time. "More beautiful than ever," she described her. After that, St. Bernadette entered the convent of Nevers, still suffering from the same asthma with which she was afflicted when she first saw Our Lady, who had told her, and I quote, "I do not promise to make you happy in this world, but in the next," end of quote. And yet, with such a promise of heaven, St. Bernadette still seeing herself in that mirror of the Immaculate Conception, she died. So she saw the beauty and the purity and the holiness of Mary as a mirror of God. She reflected God perfectly because she was full of grace. And so Bernadette came to that insight that she was looking into a mirror that reflected directly into the throne of heaven where God reigns. So as her hand fell beside the chair with her last breath, she proclaimed, "Pray for me, poor sinner, poor sinner." It's only in the face of holiness that we understand and appreciate and are sorry for our sinfulness. That's why we come before God and his saints and angels on a daily basis in prayer. In the first words of each Hail Mary of the Rosary, those wonderful words of the Annunciation spoken by the angel Gabriel, "Hail Mary, full of grace," in those words I can see myself in the mirror of that Immaculate Conception, which evoked from the angel those very sacred words, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you." I can have constantly before my eyes the aspect of Our Lady which remained constantly before the eyes of St. Bernadette, namely, Our Lady's humility and sinlessness. These are the two qualities that we often associate with the mystery of the Annunciation, that first joyful mystery of the Rosary. But unfortunately, we sometimes fail to apply those very qualities, those very virtues to ourselves, recognizing that we were created to be humble. We were created to be sinless before God. And even though we will never reach the heights of perfection of those virtues that Mary and many of the other saints have, that is certainly our goal as Christians. Humility means recognizing ourselves not only for what we are, but also recognizing what we are in relation to the infinite goodness and purity of God. And all true holiness, sinlessness itself, depends on the degree of this recognition. We are here to reflect upon praying with Mary, praying alongside of Mary, but also praying like Mary, as well as to and through Mary. But when we pray like Mary, we pray in this position, with this attitude and disposition of openness to God's grace. We recognize the holiness to which we've been called and in which we were created, and we strive to recapture the holiness of our own baptismal day and the holiness of the day that we shall see God face to face. Prayer is being in relation with God, as we heard on the tape during breakfast. It's a recognition that God is making a step toward us. He wants to live and work and move within our souls. We merely need to get out of the way and allow him to do that. So each time that we pray the first decade of the rosary, we can think of that rocking chair at Nevers, France, and trembling at the thought of my own pride, my failure to appreciate the ugliness of my sins that I've committed, and the pride that prevents me from belonging totally to God, I can join Bernadette in saluting Our Lady in the words of the angel and plead to her as Saint Bernadette did, "Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death." Think how many times we have voiced those words while praying the Hail Mary, and more extensively, praying the entire rosary. We must dwell upon this idea that holiness is the goal of that prayer. Another very important aspect of the Immaculate Conception can be very personal to us. Our Lady was conceived immaculate in order that through God becoming man, I might myself be delivered from the domination of Satan, to which I was subjected by the sins of my first parents, Adam and Eve. So when I have original sin, it's influencing me, and I'm aware of that. I'm very acutely aware that I tend towards sin. And so the Immaculate Conception is not only the glory of the saints, it is also my glory and the glory of the entire human race. Mary invites us into relationship with her so that she can share that holiness of herself, so that we might reflect God as she does. The Protestant poet Wordsworth put it this way. He said, "Our Lady is our tainted nature's solitary boast." Our Lady is our tainted nature's solitary boast. What that means is our nature is tainted by original sin. We can't do anything about that. We are kind of doomed to live with at least the effects and the stain of original sin on our soul, even though the punishment for that sin was washed away through baptism. But this is our solitary boast. What we can boast, what we can proclaim, what we can be proud of, is that we are in a relationship with the Blessed Virgin Mary, who doesn't have that stain, who never had that stain. And I believe that when we have the beatific vision, God will remove that stain from all of our souls, so that we will be unstained in purity and holiness in heaven, just like the Blessed Virgin Mary. If Saint Bernadette, after seeing the Immaculate Conception, could understand in herself the effects of original sin, to the extent of exclaiming at her death that she was a poor sinner, as we heard, we can also have some vague understanding of the horror of that sin of our first parents, who, although immaculate like Our Lady, chose to disobey God. They had a beautiful advantage of having not been born or conceived with original sin. They were the ones who brought it upon themselves. St. Alphonsus Liguori, who's a great doctor of the church, says this, "But from this general misfortune, original sin, God was pleased to exempt the Blessed Virgin, whom he had destined to be the mother of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who has repaired the evil done by the first, namely Eve, the first Eve who committed the sin." And so God, as I mentioned yesterday, had in his mind that he would raise up this beautiful flower, this immaculate virgin, who herself would not be stained with original sin and would be the new Eve, that would be a new mirror of God's holiness, just as the original Eve was before the fall and before original sin. What a beautiful doctrine that is. And to think that although God has done this great honor to our race, there are many in our midst who deny this honor. Some people, even though they call themselves Christians, say that the Blessed Virgin was not conceived immaculately. They say that she was a sinner just like the rest of us. How it must offend Jesus. How much it must wound his heart to hear those who profess to love him deny this prerogative of his mother, an honor that's been affirmed by the angel at the very moment of the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel said, "Hail Mary, full of grace." First of all, for an angel, perfectly without sin, to say, "Hail Mary," is placing her up on a pedestal above himself. And therefore, that's an elevation in addition to being full of grace. St. Thomas Aquinas, one of the greatest theologians of our history and also very devoted to the Blessed Virgin Mary, said this: "The Blessed Virgin was divinely chosen to be the Mother of God, and therefore we cannot doubt that God had fitted her by his grace for this dignity. And we are assured of it by the angel. For thou hast found grace with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive and bring forth a son." Which comes from Luke's Gospel. St. Alphonsus Liguori says, quoting many of the doctors of the church, that it was unthinkable that Our Lady should have had even original sin, and that she could have been, even for one instance, under the domination of Satan. She could not have been, in other words, since she was to be the woman referred to by God in Genesis who would overcome the serpent who had caused original sin. So St. Alphonsus Liguori is bringing logic to the situation, saying, how could God have planned it otherwise? It makes sense. God always makes sense. Sometimes it takes us a while to understand and appreciate his logic, but he always makes sense. All the Catholic Church's teachings make sense. Unfortunately, many do not take the time and effort that is required to understand and fully appreciate our teachings. But once we do take that time and make the effort, it is well rewarded with appreciation for the harmonious unity in all the Church's teachings. And Mary's are some of the most difficult and challenging for many Catholics as well as non-Catholic Christians. Christians who deny the Immaculate Conception might do so in ignorance, but does not their very ignorance offend God the Father, who prepared the Immaculate Conception to be the mother of his Son? Doesn't it offend the Holy Spirit as well, of whom the angel said to Our Lady in this mystery of the Annunciation, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee"? And could we imagine that the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, the spouse of the Holy Spirit, should not be immaculate? We call Mary a spouse of the Holy Spirit. How could a spouse of God himself not be pure and clean as God is? But above all, you can imagine how much it offends our Lord himself, who as God the Son chose this person, Mary, to be his own mother. St. Alphonsus says it was only fitting that a most pure God should have a mother pure from all sin, and therefore he created her spotless. Another way of saying what he said before. Therefore, every time we pray the Hail Mary, and especially every time we meditate on that first joyful mystery of the Rosary, let us make reparation to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for those who deny this great dignity and prerogative of Mary, this great honor to the human race, the Immaculate Conception herself. And let us do this especially on first Saturdays, when our Lord himself has asked that we make reparation in a particularly effective manner by making a good confession within a week of the first Saturday and communion going to communion worthily on that first Saturday. As we prepare ourselves for the confession of reparation on a first Saturday, let us try to see ourselves in the mirror of the Immaculate Conception as Saint Bernadette did so well. Let us ask Our Lady, who together with our Lord asked us to receive the sacrament of reconciliation near the first Saturdays in reparation for those who deny the Immaculate Conception, to illumine our minds and to help us see ourselves as God Himself sees us, and to make a firm resolution to unite ourselves to her Immaculate Heart and to sin no more, recognizing as Saint Bernadette did herself, even as a great saint. We are poor sinners, poor sinners. And as we receive Holy Communion on a first Saturday in reparation for those who deny the Immaculate Conception, let us realize now the mystery of the Annunciation that is about to be fulfilled in us in our receiving of communion. We, at the moment of receiving communion, are to possess Jesus within us, just as Our Lady did when the angel said, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." When we receive communion, the priest can say, "Hail congregation, those who have received communion, the Lord is with thee." And we, at that moment, are filled with grace. Not in perfection of grace like we are through confession, but we are filled with the most grace-filled and holy thing, holy person in the universe, Jesus Himself. Never so much at any moment of our lives are we in need of our Immaculate Mother as we are at the moment that we receive Holy Communion. We want to immerse ourselves in her Immaculate Heart. We want to clothe ourselves in her sinlessness so that Jesus may take joy in coming to us at that moment especially, as He took joy in coming to her at the moment of the Annunciation.